Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Thank you, Brandon. Before we get to the gospel text this morning, I want to begin by naming this. We are one full month into this new year of 2024. Can you believe it? 2024, and as I personally think of more weeks passing by, as I consider what all might happen in this calendar year, I find myself holding my breath a little more frequently, maybe clenching my jaw and my fists, my shoulders creeping up to my ears. Am I the only one? It's a presidential election year, as you may have noticed. And I hear results from primaries and reports from the polls, and friends, I don't always find them hopeful or promising. In a recent blog, Heather Cox Richardson wrote about the Republican frontrunner. She wrote, "He is working to cement his evangelical base. He shared a video entitled God Made Trump that portrayed him as a divinely inspired leader. Lord, have mercy." And for those of us who follow news in our wider denomination called the United Methodist Church, a general conference is happening later this spring, in April to be exact. Our church structure is such that we have this thing called a book of law, called the book of discipline. And if policies are going to be changed in that book, policies like those stating that pastors shall not be openly gay nor preside at same-sex unions, if those harmful policies are to be changed, it has to take place at a general conference, which happens every 4 years. Unless there's a pandemic, and then the last one was delayed until this spring. For over four decades, delegates from all over the world have debated and failed to move us forward in the direction of a more inclusive church. I'll share parenthetically that you know that I'm a manuscript preacher. I had originally had in my notes 40 decades. It's four decades, 40 years, but it might feel like 40 decades, right, Nancy? Amen. Regrettably, I would say the harmful language is in itself doubly harmful because the prohibitions are drawn around a narrow understanding of what it means to be queer, rather than what we would want to embrace, an expansive approach suggesting that we still might have some things to learn about this sacred gift called identity and sexuality. I share all this because next week in worship, we as a congregation will remember the vote that you took many years ago to affiliate with Reconciling Ministries Network, which means that we will recommit ourselves to this ongoing work for full inclusion in all levels of the church. Now, here's what I know. I know that first, it is true that many of the most rigidly conservative churches have disaffiliated from the denomination. It is also true that the delegation voting at this year's General Conference will be the most progressive that it ever has been. And it is also true that the delegation will remain diverse theologically, which is another way to say not of one mind. The fact that people come from all over the world literally to vote on these matters is not the only complicating factor, but it is one. So friends, a presidential election before us, a general conference before us, and some transparency from me about my own concerns about what's ahead. I wonder if some of you might have your own concerns. Well, as I turn to the scripture lesson for today, we have a story where Jesus shines with a glorious light and a radiant love. He's up there on the mountain with a few disciples, and they see a vision of Jesus shining. They hear the voice of God saying, listen to this one, listen to my beloved. And it is a beautiful moment. And I also dare say that it is informative for those of us living in these days that are filled with such worry and anxiety about what the future might hold. In troubling times, we listen to God's beloved, the one who shines and offers us a peace that the world cannot give. Let's take a closer look. And for starters, I want to help us remember what is taking place leading up to this moment. Just before they go to the mountain, just verses before the reading for today, Jesus has predicted his death. He then goes on to teach, saying, those who want to save their life will lose them, and those who want to lose their life will find them because of me. Take up your cross and follow. Now, I don't know about you, but among all the words that Jesus speaks in the Gospels, I don't find these words the most comforting. It sounds troubling. And we should note that Jesus up there on that mountain is standing between two greats who also lived in troubling times, Moses and Elijah. Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the greatest of prophets, both of these leaders strived to follow the will of God. And when they did, they too faced rejection and hardship. There's been trouble. Seems like there will always be trouble. And so it's no wonder that these disciples, they begin scheming about how to stay put. They're having a moment caught up in the beauty and safety of Christ's shining, and Peter interrupts saying, I've got an idea. Why don't we just build 3 little tents for you and Moses and Elijah, and we'll just stay up here forever. It's understandable, the attraction of staying put. I feel that way sometimes. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Maybe it's during a really nice vacation. You're in a gorgeous spot in the world. You are well rested. You are well fed. You are free of the demands of work. There is no email. You are free of the world's news. But soon you'll have to go back. You'll have to return, and you don't want to. You just want to stay put. I'll say that on many Sunday mornings, I feel that way being with you right here. I just want to stay put because it renews my spirit to be in this beautiful sanctuary with a history of worship among people, a worship that is oriented towards the social gospel. It fills my weary heart. It fills my weary heart with hope again to be among you, you who serve and love and give in any number of ways that bends the arc of justice forward. So some days I don't want to have to leave these walls, and I don't want to have to leave you and face the trouble that is out there beyond. The trouble out in the world, filled with its lack of care for the marginalized, filled with the current events of these trying times, filled with leaders who spend an unholy amount of time and energy and money on war. There is trouble, and it seems there will always be trouble. Of course, that's not the good news for us, the people of God, this day. The good news, the very best news, is that in shining bright, Jesus is pointing to the promises of God that are stronger and greater than any threat to the hope and peace that we carry within. The promises given to us by the God of all creation, the promises that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be alone. The promise that God is near to the brokenhearted, the promise that God's preferential care for the poor and the oppressed is sealed, the promise that it is the peacemakers who are to be blessed, the promises of God that help us laugh in the face of a so-called leader who claims to be a savior of sorts, the promises of God that remind us that love has already won. The transfiguration of Jesus, it is certainly a pivotal moment in his own journey, because as he descends that mountain, he will set his face to Jerusalem and to the cross. More trouble to come. But we, standing on this side of Easter, we know that the cross is not the end of the story. We know down deep in our bones, down deep in our souls, that the worst things are never the last things. We have not only heard the good news, we have experienced it time and time again, have we not? The gift of new life and forgiveness that is birthed within us and among us, as certain as blue bonnets bloom in the spring, we know this promise to be true. The worst things are not the last things. The transfiguration of Jesus, it's a significant moment for Jesus, but I believe it's a significant moment for us too, us modern day followers of Jesus, followers who can bear witness to having endured troubling times in the past, followers who face the future assured that God's love is stronger than anything else, and that this love gives us the courage, setting us free from fear and setting us for a life of service. This love that empowered you as a congregation years ago, not only to affiliate with Reconciling Ministries Network, but to resist the discriminatory church laws, and to say clearly to the world, we will marry who we will marry anyway, because we know love wins. This love empowers you still today to resist the things that do not make for peace and to stand with the marginalized and the most vulnerable. Jesus shines. Hope and love, I see them shining brightly within you. They shine. I don't want you to forget it. This morning, I wanted to leave with you words from a poet named Clarissa Estes. She wrote these words years ago in a piece that she entitled Letters to a Young Activist During Troubled Times. And I'm going to invite Brandon to come forward and to share those words as we close the sermon today.
I have heard from so many recently who are deeply and properly bewildered. They are concerned about the state of affairs in our world right now. Yet, I urge you, ask you, gentle you, to please not spend your spirit dry by bewailing these difficult times. Especially do not lose hope. Most particularly, because the fact is we were made for these times. Yes, for years we have been learning, practicing, been in training for, and just waiting to meet on this exact plane of engagement. I cannot tell you often enough that we are definitely the leaders we have been waiting for. Do not make yourself ill with overwhelm. Despite your stints of doubt, your frustrations in writing all that needs change right now, you are not without resource. You are not alone. Look out over the prow. There are millions of boats of righteous souls on the waters with you. In your deepest bones, you have always known this is so. Didn't you say you were a believer? Didn't you say you pledged to listen to a voice greater? Didn't you ask for grace? Any small, calm thing that one soul can do to help another soul, to assist some portion of this poor, suffering world, will help immensely. I would like to take your hands for a moment and assure you that you are built well for these times. This comes with much love and prayer that you remember who you came from and why you came to this beautiful, needful earth.